Amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We are in the book of Ephesians. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, and I mentioned to you, and I keep saying it because I don't want anybody complaining about it, that we're going through this slowly. You know, someone said, well, when are we going to ever get out of the book of Ephesians? Really, the question tonight is, when are we going to get out of verse 11 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians? Well, we've got to deal with these particular gifts. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, speaks about unity, and that unity is in one body. We have the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, one body, one Spirit. We have one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. And we have this unity, but as we have been saying, unity does not mean uniformity, because each one of us are different, and certainly we are going to all have our different gifts. And that's why in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so there is this gifting that God gives us, and He does this through the church. And of course, the emphasis of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, 3, is that we are in His church, one body, and He is the head of that body. And that one body consists of different people, Jews, Gentiles, different nationalities, certainly. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. Really, the Bible says that if you're a man or a woman or a child or adult, that if you know Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, then you are a part of this church. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 7, everyone is given the gift of Christ. And what are those gifts? Verse 11, and He gave some apostles. And we looked at that, and of course, in the strictest sense, we do not have any other apostles. Because the Scripture tells us in the New Jerusalem, there are going to be the foundation of the 12 apostles. But the fact is, there are others in the Bible that are considered apostles, but they're not of the 12. And so from a very loose sense, we could say that an apostle is not only someone who lived with Christ, and as we see in Acts chapter 1, they were from the beginning to the death and resurrection of Christ, but also there is a sense in which that word apostle means sent one. And so many people have said that the apostle, or the gift of the apostle, could include, and certainly we can appreciate the gift of the missionary. And we have missionaries that we support, and certainly there is that application of an apostle. We also mention the prophets, the gift of the prophets. And the Bible tells us that these prophets were the ones who were with the apostles, built the foundation of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 20. But also, there was a sense in which there is the proclaiming of the truth. So, foretelling as well as foretelling. Foretelling is, of course, the ability to predict the future. And we would understand that at the early church, that they were able to tell us things that were going to come to pass. Now, we have the Word of God today, so we don't need someone to predict the future for us. We already have what God has told us. But there is a sense in which the prophets not only foretold the future, but they foretold truth. And that's why you could sometimes look at a prophet and they would say to, for instance, Nathan the prophet, to David who had sinned, "Thou art the man." You know, and really proclaim to David the fact that he had sinned. Now, the prophets would proclaim the Word of God, and they did that unashamedly. And of course, we see John the Baptist. John the Baptist was able to say to to Herod's wife, said, you know, you don't belong to this guy. You are committing incest. So there is a sense in which we do need prophets from that standpoint. And of course, we could call those preachers sometimes. And some would say, well, we need preachers to be able to stand up and thunder the word of God. Well, whether we want to apply those gifted men in that standpoint, there is a sense in which we do have missionaries and we do have preachers who are able to proclaim the word of God, who are, according to verse 12, perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now we get into a little bit safer ground when we consider the gift of the evangelist. Brother Donnie, are you an evangelist? Yes, he is. Pastor Nathan and I went over and talked to him. He knows a friend of mine when I was in school named David Foote. And he was just, again, as I mentioned earlier, said that he's going to go and he's going to be preaching in October. You know, and we think of evangelists. And yet, it's important that we understand a little bit about the evangelists. Now, if you notice there in verse 11, the scripture here says that he gave some evangelists. Now, the gift of the evangelist. Now, actually, you don't have anywhere mentioned about the gift of evangelism. That is not mentioned in the scripture so much as you have the gift of the evangelist. Though, what we're going to see tonight is that certainly you could apply that from people who are giving the gospel to people. So what is the gift of the evangelist? Three times mentioned in your New Testament. All right? So three times the gift of evangelist is mentioned. First of all, you'll see it in the book of Acts, chapter 21, if you go over there. In Acts chapter 21, and we're told in verse 8 that there was a man named Philip. Verse 8, he is Philip the evangelist. Now, who was Philip? Anybody know? Anybody know? Who was Philip? Let me tell you who he was. He was a deacon. Or at least he was one of those who was listed amongst those who served in Acts chapter 6. Now, two of those guys that served in that capacity in Acts chapter 6, they become predominant in your New Testament. One of them is Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr. But Philip, we're told that Philip went to a place called Samaria. Now remember, who were the Samaritans? Who were they? They were half-breed Jews, right? These were people who, during the Assyrian captivity, they transported a bunch of Jewish people around the world, and they brought a bunch of people around the world and brought them into Samaria. And as a result, you had half-Jews and half whatever nation they were. Remember, Jesus witnessed to one of those Samaritans. It was a woman. And it was the woman at the well. And so Philip goes in Acts chapter 8 and preaches the gospel there. And we're told also that at the end of Acts chapter 8, he also came across another man. His name was, he is called the Ethiopian eunuch. So I'm trying to get you to think with me. So the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, remember, Philip took the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, they weren't numbered in chapters back then. But he took Isaiah chapter 53 and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, who is this guy they're talking about? And the Bible tells us that Philip told them about Jesus. So, in a true sense, what we see is that Philip was an evangelist. The second time we see it is our text tonight. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. The third time we see it is in the book of 2 Timothy. Let's go over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And we're told that Paul, under the inspiration of God, tells a pastor who is Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So this is what we have with this term evangelist. But we have to understand that if you're going to understand certain words in your Bible, it's good to know certain forms of those words. So, for instance, the word evangelist, and let me say it to you, not so much to impress you because I'm going to probably say it wrong anyway, but to help you to see that this is what we're dealing with. It's the word euangelistes, okay? So euangelistes is the word that you see there three times in the New Testament, the evangelist. But when you also study that word, and I could talk about euangelion. So euangelion is translated in our Bible, and it's translated 77 times, according to this author here. 77 times, and you know what it's translated as? Gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves, which certainly would fit into what we see with Philip, who was the evangelist. Philip gave the gospel. Now, it's also important for us to understand that that is closely associated with another verb, which is called euangelizo. And euangelizo, according to Thayer, means to bring good news or to announce glad tidings. Now, what is a good news? A good news is glad tidings, or the gospel is glad tidings, good news. So what we find here is that this verb is sometimes translated to preach the gospel. Now, there's two words that we see, and we can see the word keruso, which is kind of pronounce a message. But euangelizo has the idea of giving the gospel. And the evangelist is certainly one who preaches the gospel. He has a heartbeat for the salvation of souls, which would explain why someone like George Whitefield, if you know anything about church history, there have been great evangelists. George Whitefield, for instance, said, "It grieves me to see people anywhere ready to perish for lack of knowledge. I care not what I suffer so that some may be brought home to Christ." That is the heart of an evangelist. He is interested in seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting as well. D.L. Moody declared, "What is to be done about the masses? Let us all contribute to answering to it." So there is a sense in which an evangelist is someone who is theoretically, and I say theoretically, literally is going to be someone who is gifted in being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in our book on spiritual gifts that we looked at by Leslie Flynn, Leslie being a man, and he quotes the gift of evangelism as this. It's the gift of proclaiming the good news of salvation effectively so that people respond to the claims of Christ in conversion and in discipleship. Now, that's his definition. And there is a true sense that we understand that there are people who have a gift, really, to share the gospel in such a way that unsaved people hear it, and they're very inclined to come to Christ as a result of it. I remember we had, I forget his name now, one of our evangelists, Lynn Croxton. Okay, I'm trying to figure out his name. Lynn Croxton, he's an evangelist. And I'm looking to my wife to give me help here. I know. Well, you wrote the sermon, so I want you to know them. No. So, you know, Lynn Croxton, you know, he came to our church, and he's really an interesting guy. Does anybody remember him? An elderly guy, and he gets up and he preaches not really with, not in a monotone voice. I wouldn't call it that at all. As a matter of fact, he preaches with power. But I think that guy walks with God. And I've heard him preach, and I've watched people come to Christ. And we had a person that came in the back row back there, and Lynn Croxton preached, and she came to Christ. Now, I've been given the gospel for I don't know how long. And I led her husband to the Lord, but it took an evangelist to come and reach her heart. Now, I find that very fascinating. You know, we try to have evangelists here, at least on an annual basis. And right now, we're looking at trying to get Mike Herbster here with the team from Southland to come and preach to us. We just heard him. We were over in Fairfax Baptist Temple over in Virginia, and he and his brother Mark preached. And they don't often get to do that together anymore, but they did then, and we've had them on different occasions. So, I just think it's important that we understand that God gives this gift. Now, there are those who would argue against that as a gift. They would say, well, that's really not, that may be a missionary. But I do think there is a sense in which there is this gift of evangelism. Now, that being said, I want to talk about the fact of others having the gift of evangelizing. Because there is a sense in which it tells us in the New Testament that there were those, Acts 14:7, who preached the gospel. We're also told in Romans 1:15, Paul the Apostle says, "For as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." And I think it's important that we understand this. So let's kind of do a little bit of a study here. And I want us to consider the fact of how that you have a responsibility to evangelize. And I want us to consider this this evening. So first of all, let me say that, and I was reading a writer who wrote a curriculum on evangelism. I won't name him because I don't want to promote somebody who's not of our position. But he said some good things. And what he said was this, that the church, everyone say that with me, the church. The church. Okay, who is the church? This building? No, we talked this morning. The church is us. We are the church. And the church is a body, right? Who's the head of that body? Jesus Christ. And we are a body under orders from our head to share the gospel with the whole world. Now that is important. Let me say that again. The church is a body under orders by Jesus Christ to share the gospel with the whole world. Now, some might be better at it than others, but there is a sense in which we have a responsibility for evangelism. All right? Now, if you go over to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and I want to make a point here. In Mark chapter 1, this is what Jesus said. In chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said unto them, that would be Simon and Andrew, all right, so he caused these fishermen. Is that the beginning or the middle or the end of his ministry? When? The beginning. So right away, Jesus had an agenda. The scripture tells us he came to seek and to save those which are lost. And he says in verse 17, come ye after me, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. So Jesus began his public ministry with the command to be a fisher of men. How did he end his ministry? You tell me. What did they do to him? Crucified him. He was buried. But then he rose again. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Commission? Okay, of course you have. Since we are in Mark, look over to Mark chapter 16. At the end of this this end of his life, when he rose from the dead, the Bible tells us in chapter 16, verse 15, he gives this commission. And what is that commission? Can we read it out loud together? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is his command? To give the gospel. Now, if you go through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, he gives this commission in every one of those books. In the book of Matthew, you know it? Teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations is the word. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, that's a very important commission because he talks about, first of all, you got to be saved, then you got to be baptized, and then you need to get in church. And how do we know it's church? Because when he says to teach them to observe all things, Acts chapter 2 tells us that after Peter gave the salvation message, they were added to the church. And it's in church that we hear the message or the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not in a church which does that, it's not a good biblical church. So we find that the scripture is telling us that there's this commission. If you go to the book of Luke, where we see in the book of Luke what that commission entails. It talks about, in Luke 24:47, it includes repentance and remission of sins. That should be preached. So salvation without a salvation message without repentance is not a biblical message. Because the scripture tells us, except you repent, you're going to perish. So we understand that repentance and remission of sins, Jesus said, should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John chapter 20, verse 21, tells us that Jesus said, peace unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So we have this commission that as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, he sends us to go and seek and save that which is lost. Then, of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. How many know that by memory? You're not going to raise your hand because you're afraid I'll put you on the spot. But let's try to say it. Many of you know it. But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it begins with that the Holy Spirit, when He comes upon you, you'll do this. So that tells us the extent in which we are to share the gospel. That's why we do need missionaries. That's why we do need people that will proclaim the gospel. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He expects those who follow Him to do the same. How did Jesus do it? I'm going to give a chapter and you tell me who it's talking about. John chapter 3. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, Jesus wins, or at least seeks to win that Pharisee to the Lord. And we have indication he did get saved. John chapter 4. The woman at the well, I already mentioned. We could look at when He gave the gospel to Zacchaeus, that wee little man. And Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. The maniac of Gadara, he led that demoniac to himself. A man who was naked and going crazy, cutting himself. And when he met Jesus, he was in his right mind and clothed. See, salvation does change people. And he wanted to go with Jesus. But what did Jesus say to the maniac? Go and give this message that I have brought you to myself to your neighbors. So not everybody's got to go to the mission field. Some people have to stay home and deal with people that they know. We could look at the man who was born blind. We could see, for instance, when Jesus was before Pilate. He witnessed to Pilate. So we could go on and on and on. Jesus therefore gave this commission. Now, it is important to understand that this commission is given so that people would be saved. And you cannot in any way claim to be a good Bible-believing church if you are not going to evangelize. And lack of evangelism will kill a church. We have to understand that. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, orthodoxy will only function when evangelism functions. Orthodoxy, I forget how he said it. Anyway, you can't have orthodoxy without evangelism. And it's interesting that we understand that. I was reading an illustration how the founder of a great missionary movement for the recruiting of missionaries in India, he was sitting at a table with an army major and a naval officer. And the army major in conversation said, well, I don't see why these missionaries don't just stay home and mind their own business. You ever had that? Don't talk to me about religion. And this missionary replied to that man. He said, suppose you received orders from your superior officer to proceed to such and such a place with the men under your command to engage in such and such an enemy of combat. What would you do, he said to this army officer. Would you just sit there? And the officer said, I would do it even if it cost my life. Why? Because I am a soldier or a subject to my government. Now, likewise, Jesus is our King, and we are under His command. And we dare not allow ourselves to, in any way, shape, or form, think that we can just ignore His command. Now think about what I've been preaching on, the parable of the sower. Now I've been making a big deal how that applies to going to church, right? But that applies to anything Jesus said. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded them. And it amazes me how many so-called Christians sit in pews and they hear you need to witness. And they don't do it. Why don't they do it? So we can go back to those questions. Why would a Christian not evangelize? Well, because they're afraid or because of maybe not knowing what to say. But the fact is, they're under orders. And God does not give us the option to neglect that. So we can understand a man with a hard heart saying, well, I'm not going to do that. And we might even understand how somebody with a shallow heart, you know, it kind of bugs them a little bit, but they walk out of church and doesn't bother them anymore. And as I mentioned this morning, somebody with a divided heart, we're just too busy. We got too many things, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of things, the pleasures of this life. Those are the four things. Why? Now, I'm asking this not because I'm trying to accuse any of you, because I don't know what you're doing in this area of evangelism. But I'm asking you, why would a Christian not follow Christ's orders? So we understand that there is a sense in which there is something wrong in today's church when people hear that, yeah, I know, and they ignore it. The second thing the author of this evangelism information gave was not only are we under order, but he said that Satan is getting victory in the area of evangelism. Satan is getting the victory in the area of evangelism. Satan is actively trying to keep Christians from keeping the Great Commission. Do we understand that? We are under attack by the devil himself to not do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Look over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the apostle here says, wherefore we would have come unto you, and he's speaking to the Thessalonians, even I, Paul, once and again. But what happened? Satan hindered us. The devil tries all kinds of ways to keep Christians from confronting the unsaved. And one of the biggest ways he does this, according to this author, and I think he's right, and let me use an expression that I heard down in the islands. Not my job, man. What? It's not my job. Whose job is it? It's Pastor Nathan's job, because he's an ordained, well, he's not ordained yet, but he's a licensed minister. It's Brother Donnie's job, because he's an evangelist. It's Pastor Byford's job, because he is the pastor of the church. So the only job I have then is to pay these guys money so that they could do that. Well, this author uses an analogy. He said, can you imagine Putin, Russia? He convinces Americans that, you know what, if you're going to fight Russia, let's just have a fight amongst generals. Imagine that. So soldiers don't need to fight because it's just too dangerous. Let's just have the generals fight the war. Sound like a good deal? And let's say, for instance, Putin was able to put all of that over the airwaves and convinced a bunch of people, yeah, war is terrible. Now, war is terrible. But, you know, it's not the job of the soldiers. It's the job of the generals. Now, we would say that's ridiculous. But most Christians think that the work of evangelism is for professionally trained men. It's estimated, and I don't know who does this estimate, but I've been around the Christian circles for a long time, and I'm not too sure if he's wrong. It's estimated that 95% of American church members have never led anyone to Jesus Christ. Most Christians simply leave the work of evangelism to those who are evangelists, pastors, missionaries, preachers. And it's a fascinating thing to realize that there is a sense in which people kind of feel a little good about that, because now I don't have to do it, they have to do it. So Satan is getting victory in this area of evangelism. The third thing I want you to see is that the early church gives us an example of evangelism. The early church gives us an example of evangelism. Now, the church in the Bible practiced evangelism different than what we're doing in our churches. And that's fascinating because we go to Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 8, and we're told this is after Stephen was martyred, and chapter 8 is the story of Philip that I've already mentioned. But can we read verse 4 together? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Here we go. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the word euangelizomai. So, in other words, they evangelized. And, you know, and the scripture says they went everywhere doing this. Wasn't in a church pulpit. They would meet people, talk to people. And it's really a fascinating thing that you come down to the book of Acts chapter 11, that people from the continent of Africa was hearing about the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Because I know how people think. Well, yeah, that's the Great Commission is for the apostles. You know, and Jesus said, I'll train you for 3 years and you become fishers of men. So they have now had seminary training. I wish I could go to seminary with Jesus. And if I could have his instruction and his help, then that'd be wonderful. And didn't he say that he said to those men that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world? But the problem with that thinking is this. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, a text without a context is pretext. Now, it says there in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad. Who are these people? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There was great persecution after the death of Stephen, and the church was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except who? So verse 4 is not speaking about clergy, which is an artificial term that our churches have established. You've got the clergy and you got the lay people, you know. And so the scripture tells us that these were ordinary people who knew Christ, who were sharing their faith. Now, I'm sure some were gifted at it more than other people were gifted at it. But this is why I've said right from the start when we were talking about spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift does not excuse me from my responsibility. Just because I have the gift of mercy doesn't mean I need to be unmerciful. No, if I am a Christian, I need to show mercy, whether I'm gifted at it or not. And if I am if I am to witness, whether I have a gift or not, is really irrelevant. Now, I'm convinced that a lot of people would be more gifted than we would think, because if we're going to reach the world for Christ, then obviously God has probably gifted a lot of people to do this. And I think a lot of people are not thinking they're gifted because they never try. So, this kind of evangelism where they went everywhere giving the gospel, what did that do? Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 17, we have an accusation regarding the Apostle Paul. Now, I understand, Paul's now in Greece, and up in Philippi and Thessalonica, and he goes down to Greece. And here he is in Thessalonica, and we're told in verse 6, that when they found them, now not they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. And notice these words. Can we say it out loud? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, in other words, everyone was going around sharing their faith. And it really made a difference. And so for the next 300 years, you study church history, you'll find that those churches or those Christians were literally infiltrating the entire society. Now, who was in control of the land of Jerusalem and Israel, as well as Europe? Who controlled all that during that first century? It was Rome. The rim of the Caribbean, of the Mediterranean, they were known as, not the Caribbean, but the Mediterranean. So in other words, Rome surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. And the interesting thing about that is that Paul, you know, was able to give the gospel. You know how he was able to do that? Because all roads led to Rome. And there was a common language. It was called Greek. Our New Testament is in Greek. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son so that the gospel could spread. And it went all over the place. By the time 3 centuries have passed, one apologist said this: "We are everywhere." These are Christians. "We are in your towns. We are in your cities. We are in your country. We are in your army. We are in your navy. We are in your palaces. We are in your senate. We are more numerous than anyone." So much so that the emperor of Rome, Constantine, had to make an adjustment. And the adjustment was, okay, so if we're going to have so many Christians, let's do this. And he saw apparently a sign of the cross, and people debate whether he was converted or not. But you know what he did do? He made an edict. He made a decree that everyone has to be a Christian. Guess what? That was something that even if a person was a denier of God would say, well, if I'm going to have to be a Christian and live, I'll become a Christian. And Christianity began to become diluted from the 3rd, 4th, 5th, all the way through the, you know what they're called, the ages? They're called the Dark Ages. And that's where a lot of this clergy, laity stuff took place. And we have to understand that this developed. And if we are going to be a Christ-honoring church of individual church members, we must take on the responsibility of evangelism. You know what? I did not start a church just to put on a show. I came here 36 years ago, and you know who I had as a member of my church? That lady right back there. You say, well, how'd you get people? We had to go out and get them. And we went and we visited these people and we gave the gospel to people. And some people came to Christ. Other people came because they were in the military and they came here. And it was really, it's been an exciting thing. Let me tell you, my job is not boring. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. When I brought Pastor Nathan here, he'll tell you. I said, I want to show you our potential. And I drove him down to Fort Riley, and I drove him over to K-State. And I said, this is the world that we can reach for Christ. And there are people all around here. And I think it's important that we understand that we must be soul winners. Now, I could talk about what the reason for these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teacher, but if we did that, I'd have to go to verse 12, and I'm not ready to go there yet. All right? So, you know, we could talk about why win people to Christ. Well, I'll tell you why. Because their soul is worth everything. What's it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why witness? Because Jesus said so. He's our head. But I don't feel very comfortable. That's irrelevant. I'm not smart enough. That's irrelevant. You know what? You might find that you'll come across somebody who doesn't feel that impressed with you and said, well, you know, there must be something great about that person that came to his life because, you know, he doesn't seem that talented. And they might come to Christ. Sinners are perishing. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But if you don't, you're going to perish. People are going to hell. The harvest is plenteous. But here's the sad truth. The laborers are few. The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to answer to Christ one day. The love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Why? Because we love Christ. People are changed. People become godly people after becoming very ungodly people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So here's an ungodly person becomes a godly person. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Joy is awaiting us. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And we shall doubtless come again, bringing our sheaves with us. Wisdom beckons us, because the soul that he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Heaven is encouraging us. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know, time's challenging us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now is the accepted time unto salvation. Now, folks, I am saying to you, and this is why I didn't want to just fly through these verses, that if we are going to be the kind of church that God would have us to be, evangelism must be going on. And if my heart's too hard, or my heart's too shallow, or my heart's too divided, you know, it's time to make a choice, to make a decision that it's not about me. God put you on this earth to win the lost. And you say, well, I don't know if I have the gift of evangelism. Okay, we'll do it anyway and stumble along with it. But you might find, you know what? Maybe I can be a little winsome sometimes. And I'll guarantee this, there are certain people that are going to gravitate toward your personality. They are totally put off by somebody like me. Say, how do you know that? Because they've told me that. I don't like your method of evangelism. I don't like the way you talk to people. And I said, well, I'm sorry I didn't meet your approval. But I'm always reminded when someone says that about what was said to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, someone said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you win people to Christ. He said, well, how do you do it? And he said, well, I don't. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. And I always thought this illustration where Moody said, everybody attributes this to Moody. I guess it's him. But Moody, D.L. Moody, he went to an art museum once and he saw a picture. He said it was the most wonderful picture. And it was a picture of a hand, it was a hand of Christ reaching down and pulling somebody out of the terrestrial turbulent waters. He said that was the most wonderful picture until I saw a better picture. And Moody said it was a picture of Christ reaching down, pulling on a person's hand who in his other hand was pulling somebody out of the water. That's a better picture. Now, folks, as we examine the ministry of the local church, let us not allow ourselves to somehow think, well, that's something that only certain people do. It is our responsibility. May God give us grace. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be truly, genuinely ready to pluck these souls out of the fire. Lord, we can't do it. We need you to do it through us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've lacked doing that. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not being as diligent as I ought to be. And yet, Father, we know that you are able to do all things. And Father, we'd love to see this church filled, not with a bunch of worldlings, but with people who have come to Christ. And I ask God that you would help us to be truly diligent, because you tell us in your word that he that winneth souls is wise. And I know, Lord, that that can include other things as well, but certainly it is wisdom that brings unsaved people to Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe God has